along, but I need you to use your imagination, your God-given imagination. Flash back to when you were 7 years old. It's Christmas morning. You're at whatever house you were at 7 during Christmas time. You've got the sights, you've got the smells, you've got the Christmas tree wherever it was at. If you were classy, you had white lights. If you were poor like me, you had colored lights. But that's the tree that you had. You might have some decorations, you might have no decorations. But whatever your tree would have looked like at 7 or 8, 10 years old, whatever it may be, in whatever room it was in the house, I want you to flash back to that time. It's Christmas morning. There's joy, there's excitement that shoots you out of the bed at unheard of hours of the morning. You run to wherever the tree was, and it's filled with presents. And you keep looking for this one specific present. That if you don't get that present, Christmas is ruined and the life is coming to an end. The whole entire world is not worth it because you didn't get that one present. All the other presents are secondary and don't matter, but there's that one present that matters. Now for me, I don't know what that present would be like for you. I don't know what it was. I don't know what that one thing was. But for me, at the age of 7, it was classic Nintendo system. How many of you guys ever remember the classic Nintendo system? I think I do have an image. There it is, in all of its glory. That was the one gift that I wanted more than anything else in the world. And some of you kids are like, what is that? Ancient dinosaur-looking like thing. But to me, that was the one gift. And I wanted two games. I wanted Duck Hunt, because there is nothing like shooting computerized ducks with a little bitty gun. Nothing like it. And I wanted Mike Tyson's Punch-Out, because there's nothing like getting your brains beat in by Mike Tyson in a video game. There's nothing like it. Even though I never got to Mike Tyson, Bald Bull would always beat me. But now Dylan has this. It's the NES Classic Edition. How many of you know that there's the old one out now that's brand spanking new? How many of you guys know about it's the brand new one, but it's the old one? It has 30-something games wrapped up into one little system. 30 games. I would wait for months to get one game for the old Classic Edition, but this one comes with 30 new ones, or actually it's 30 old ones, but it's all built into the same system. And Dylan's been playing Mike Tyson's Punch-Out, and have you gotten to Mike Tyson yet? Yes, he has beaten Bald Bull that I could never, ever get past. I'm not bitter at all. But I hope you guys can remember the joy and the excitement and the feeling of that one gift. Whatever it was for you, there's this one gift. And our God has that same type of feeling for us. He has that same type of joy and that same type of excitement for us. But instead of God receiving the gift, God is joyful and He's filled with excitement about giving the gift. And the gift that we're going to talk about this morning is knowing God. The gift that God wants to give us through His Spirit is knowing Him. Knowing Him. For the past 2 weeks, we have wrestled with some deep stuff from Psalm 22. And one of the main reasons I wanted to start in Psalm 22 is so that we could end up here in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 21. But before we get to Ephesians, we need to do a little bit of prep work in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And I want you to hear these words. They'll be up on the screen. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, if you then, though you are broken and confused and cloudy, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Jesus says, how much more? How much more will the good Father give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Apostle Paul has a similar request in Ephesians 1. And Miss Gail, if you would like to read Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 21.
I keep asking the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
Thank you. Paul says, this is the gift the Father is so desiring for you to unwrap. Why? Because he is a good Father that desires his children to open and embrace the good gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift changes everything. This gift is so amazing. This gift is so important, that so much so that it's the reason Jesus says that he is going away in John 14. In John 14, Jesus says, I am going away so that the Father can send the Spirit. And it is for our good. He says, it's for your good that I am leaving, so that the Father can send the Holy Spirit. Before we unpack what Miss Gail has just read, I want us to briefly look at some of the promises Jesus makes in John 14 concerning knowing God, concerning the presence of God, all wrapped up in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these passages will be on the screen as well. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And later on in verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That is powerful, intimate, relational language. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. All of these things spoken concerning the good gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father wants us to open. The language we have here is relational intimacy. And the beginning of the biblical story, beginning with Adam and Eve, begins with Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God, right? There is this intimate relational language, this face-to-face type of language that the biblical story begins with. And it's with Adam and with Eve walking with God the Father. And the biblical story ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with the new heavens and the new earth, with Eden being restored in this same type of intimate relational language of us walking face to face with God the Father. One thing God wants is God the Father wants to be known by you. God the Father wants to be known by us. By all of us. God wants to be known. we strive to communicate well here that God knows you and that God loves you. But at the same time, we do not need to neglect the truth that God wants to be known by you. For God the Father is not the Father that you rarely see, or that is absent or distant or vague. He is mysterious. Yes, He is. There is no doubt about it. But He is a Father that wants to be known by you. And Jesus is the proof that God wants to be known. Jesus is God's dissertation on Himself. Just think about that. Jesus is God's dissertation on Himself. In Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is not the cosmic janitor that cleans up your life. Jesus is not just the one that helps you clean up your life, your finances, your relationships. Jesus is not just the cosmic janitor. Jesus is the one who opens the door so that we can know God, so that we can know the goodness of God the Father. And Paul is challenging us here not to settle for watered-down cultural Christianity. He's saying, come on, church, wake up! You can know God. And Paul begins this in Ephesians 1, verse 17, with prayer. If you've noticed that in 17, he says, I keep asking, I keep asking, I keep asking. I keep seeking, I keep pursuing, I keep knocking. I keep asking. And this is the gift that Paul is challenging his audience to lean into. And the gift is knowing God. The gift is knowing God, not just knowing about God, not just being familiar with God, not just knowing the Bible or knowing about the Bible, not just reading the Bible, but allowing the Bible to read you. Not just allowing the stories to be familiar, but allowing the stories to form us. Because we all know the difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. How many of you guys remember this guy on the screen I'm showing right here? You guys remember Clark? Ladies are like, just leave that picture up all the day. Just don't even put anything else up. Clark Beckham came here a few years ago, and Clark was a former student of mine that I taught for about 2 years at the academy that I taught at in North Nashville. And I knew everything about Clark during that particular time. I didn't just know his name. I knew his girlfriends. I graded his papers. I gave him Fs on tests when he didn't do well. I knew Clark. I knew his mom. I knew his dad. I knew so much about Clark Beckham. So that when I watched him on American Idol, I was like, wait, I don't just know this guy for his name. I know him. And I think all of us know that about certain individuals in our life. We don't just know them by name, but we really, truly know them. And my question that I have for us this morning is, do we know the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Do we know the difference? Can we tell the difference between just knowing about God and knowing Him the way that He wants us to know Him? And there is a difference between the two. I want you to notice that Paul is not concerned about their salvation. They have been saved. But he says, now I want you to begin savoring the one for whom you have been saved. Christ has saved you from your sin. And now I want you to savor the one to whom who has brought you into the family. Paul is praying for y'all. He's praying for us-ins. Yes, that is deeply Southern, but I got to bring a little bit of it back. Otherwise, when I go to Nashville later on today and when I go and visit my grandmother and she notices a little bit of my Southern drawl has gone away, she might not let me come back. So I need to start practicing it a little bit. And she's not a grandmother you want to mess with. She's 96 years old, and a couple weeks ago she killed a 5-foot chicken snake with a hoe. With a hoe. She's 96. And no, wow. Yeah, I don't mess with my grandmother. Paul is praying that us-ins may be awakened, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, brought from darkness to light, so that we may know God better. He's not reminding them about their salvation. In chapter 2, he does that. He says, it's by grace you have been saved. It's how he reminds them about their salvation. It's not about your works. It's not about your good deeds. It's not about your righteousness. He says it's about grace. Grace is you for the reason you have been saved. He's reminding them about their enjoyment of being in relationship with the glorious Father. Do you guys see that in verse 17? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he calls God the glorious Father. That is a beautiful image that he paints for us there. The glorious Father. I want to talk very quickly about this idea of enjoying Jesus. Because it's foreign to our ears, it's even foreign to our lips. I mean, what does it really mean and look like to enjoy Jesus? 2 years ago, a friend of mine, he's also a professor, started asking me a series of questions that he wanted me to wrestle with about my relationship with Jesus, about my relationship with God, about having my eyes opened to God in my life. And here are the three questions. The first one's pretty simple. The first one is, what is life-giving? Jesus made a promise in John 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. So the first question he really wanted me to wrestle with is, all right, Michael, what is life-giving? The second one is, what is life-taking? What is it in your life that is removing life from you? What is taking life from you? And the third one is this. How are you enjoying Jesus? How are you enjoying relationship, friendship, relational intimacy with Jesus? And this is what Paul is praying for. Just think about it. This is what Paul is praying for his audience and for us as well. He says, I want your hearts to be open to the real gift of being saved. And that is you and me with all of our brokenness and selfishness and lust and idolatry and rebellion can come and know the one whom our hearts ultimately yearn for. Paul says, you can know God. Come on, church, wake up. You can know God. Two things I want to briefly mention to you before I get into four R's. Four R's that you can kind of take home with you that come directly out of the text. The first one is this. Coming into friendship with God is not complicated, but it does not come quickly or easily. Relationship with God is not complicated, but you cannot microwave it. It does not come easily, nor does it come quickly. This relational intimacy with God the Father. You can't microwave it. In verse 17, Paul says that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will work on your heart. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation will work on your heart. And neither wisdom nor revelation come quickly or easily, right? Especially wisdom. Wisdom comes with scars and bruises and bad choices. Wisdom or revelation, you cannot microwave those two things. And Paul says, I keep asking, I keep asking, I keep asking. And because Paul says this, I believe very much so that which we are pursuing, we are becoming. So the question is what are you pursuing? If you're pursuing God just on Sunday mornings, then I would dare say your relationship with Him probably feels like a desert. It probably feels pretty dry. Because that which you are pursuing, you are ultimately becoming. So what are you pursuing on a daily basis? God used Jared's sermon a few weeks ago. And one of the images that God used from Jared's sermon is this image on the screen here. It's this, the details of it are still with me a little bit, but it's this place that scientists tried to develop in Arizona. Is that what it was, Jared? in Arizona, where I guess they tried to make a mini Earth, is what it sounds like to me. They tried to create plant life and all types of life they tried to create. But do you guys remember the one thing Jared pointed out that they couldn't recreate? Wind. And that just blew my mind, and my mind started going in all types of different directions. Because according to 1 John 3:24 and 2 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit gives life. And the same Hebrew word for wind can also be translated spirit, and it's ruach. And that is just powerful to me. What these scientists were trying to recreate, they couldn't recreate wind. Thus, the trees had no life in them. And how often do we go about our lives and we're zombies? We don't look like zombies. We don't sound like zombies. We don't walk like zombies. But without the Spirit of God, without us asking God to give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, without us pursuing and asking God and pounding on the door, give us more of your Spirit, we're like walking zombies that have no life. And Paul says, I keep asking. Revelation was opened up to me last week just in Psalm 22 with embrace, encourage, engage. In a psalm that's probably 2,700 years old, we have embrace, encourage, engage in the last few verses of it. That's powerful. That's God revealing so much of His goodness and His beauty to us. It's one reason I believe that when we spend time in the Word daily, God will use that to draw us closer to Him and will reveal more of Himself to Him. My time is quickly going away. The second one is this. Friendship with God is a beautiful collision of certainty and mystery. Friendship with God is a beautiful collision of certainty and mystery. And you will find both in the rule and reign of God. You will live in a place of certainty that Jesus has made some promises that will come true because Jesus is a truth teller. Jesus makes promises that will come true. And at the same time, we embrace the mystery that comes from being in friendship with God. For some of you, this journey will take 30 years. For some of you, this journey will come easy. And for some, it will require stretching and testing over and over again, just like gaining wisdom. And it has nothing to do with how God feels about you. It's because He knows you as Father. And He will do whatever it takes to get His children to come to know Him. Carrie and I have three kids. And we love them all equally, but we walk with them all uniquely. And parents and grandparents, you know that's true. You love your kids equally, but you walk with them uniquely. Because they are all different. And the journey with friendship of God is open to all, but it is different for all. And I hope that makes sense. So as we land this plane, I want to reference four R's that Paul reveals in the text in Ephesians 1:17-21. And the first one is this. The first one is how we relate to God in His Son Jesus. One important phrase that Paul uses to describe Jesus in verse 15 and in verse 17 is, Jesus is the Lord Jesus. And Paul unpacks what this looks like in verses 21 through 23. And we don't have time to explore that this morning, but I challenge and I suggest that you do begin to unpack the Lordness of Jesus as Paul reveals it in 21 through 23. And what he's basically saying is this, Jesus is in charge of everything. Jesus is the boss of everything. It's what lordship really truly means. And this might sting for some of us, but it needs to be said. Many love Jesus as Savior. We love it that He saves us, but we reject Him as Lord. We love it that He saves us. We love Him as Savior. We embrace Him as the one that can save us. But we reject Him as the one who can call the shots on our life. We love Him as Savior, but we reject Him as Lord. And lordship is not just something we do upon conversion, but upon our submission to Jesus on a daily and sometimes hourly basis, depending upon where we're at in our season of life. You say, I'm going to submit to you my resources, my sexuality, my careers, my ambitions, and everything is yours, Jesus, because you are on the throne. And the truth of it is, and the hard reality of it, is that many of us love Jesus as Savior, but we reject Him as Lord. We say, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. I'll take it over from here. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right, guys? They loved the intimacy of walking with God, of being in friendship with God. But when it came to making decisions on what was best for their life, they said, God, you take a back seat. I've got it from here. And we've been following that same pattern ever since. The second one is your requests. What are your requests towards God? Our prayers can reflect so much of our heart and our attitude towards God. So what if our prayers center on asking God to give us more of His Spirit so that we can know Him more? What if we started requesting in almost every single one of our prayers, God, send us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know You better? Because that is what we want in life. We want to know You better. The third one is this. The third one is how we reflect upon Jesus. Knowing God in not just an emotional soul level, but on an intellectual mind level, because that's what the word know means here in the original language. It's not just knowing God. It's not just knowing about God, but it's really, truly knowing God. It's the heart of the Shema, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You love God, you know God with all of what makes you, you. And the fourth one is this, how we receive the blessings of the Spirit. From wisdom to revelation to hope to resurrection power, which you get in the text, life from death, how we receive the good gifts of the glorious Father. The Spirit will give us wisdom, revelation, and hope, and will empower us to come from death to life. And we get to decide if we want to be just a casual Sunday Christian, or do we want to know God? And guys, I don't know about you, but I want to know God. I don't just want to go through the motions of a Sunday casual cultural watered down Christianity. I want to know God. The same God that Jesus points to, because Jesus is God's dissertation. If we want to know God, Paul says, keep asking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep pursuing. And Jesus says, the glorious Father will give you the good gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where any of you are at this morning when it comes to knowing God. But my prayer for you is that beginning today, in your prayers and in your life, that you will start asking God, God, I want to know You better. I don't just want to settle for watered down cultural Christianity anymore. I want to know You. Jared, you can come on down, brother, please. Everybody, please stand. In this closing song, there are going to be some shepherds in the back. I'm going to remain down here. If there's any of you this morning that need prayer or would like to know more about what it really means and what He really looks like to know the Father that Paul refers to as the glorious Father, our shepherds will be in the back and they will be eager to pray with you. I will be down front and I will be eager to pray with you. But please don't let this morning pass without allowing us to serve and allowing us to minister to you. Let's sing together.
I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who sees my face, you're one who seeks my face.
Dismissed with this prayer from Paul. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be evoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. The Lord bless you and keep you. You are dismissed.